Friends, you've heard one of the gospel reading taken from Luke's gospel in chapter 5. Listen now to another of the reading in Luke's gospel in chapter 9. I'm beginning to read at verse 28 to 43a. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. They were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I beg your disciples to cast it out," but they could not. Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. This is the gospel of Christ. Well, a beautiful good morning to you, God's beautiful people. I want to share with you that on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, as Sally mentioned, we will have an Ash Wednesday service at 7, which will have the imposition of ashes and oil. I will also make myself available at 12 noon. I will sit quietly in the parlor of this sanctuary area, and I will listen meditatively to music, and any who wish to come and receive ashes and oil, that too will be made available at 12 noon on Wednesday. I have been, friends, journeying with you and you with me over this series of Epiphany, these Sundays after Epiphany, and we come to that final Sunday before we enter Lent. And want to share some specific verses in these two readings that you heard from the children and Sally and the one I just read to guide our reflections as we look beyond the ordinary, launching into deep waters and deep valleys. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. And from the Transfiguration story, now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Let us pray. Lord, speak to me that I may speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Peter and James and John had known Jesus well for a long time. And since they were willing to leave their livelihoods and follow him, they obviously thought highly of Jesus and of his teaching. They considered him to be a remarkable rabbi. They had recently even come to see Jesus as the promised Messiah, the one God had chosen to lead Israel. Still, to these followers, Jesus was a man, just a man, a singularly inspiring teacher, perhaps a great leader who might help his people kick the Romans out of power and take control of their own affairs again, but a human being to be sure. Then suddenly, on the mountain, for just a moment, they were able to see beneath Jesus' ordinary humanity and find shining there the very presence, the very holiness, the very glory of God. The miracle in deep water with Simon Peter and the fishermen had the same effect on them. They were able to see beneath Jesus' ordinary humanity and find shining there the very presence, the very holiness, the very glory of God. The magnificence of God, the powerful, the miraculous, extraordinary workings of God as seen in Jesus Christ got hold of them, and they were in awe of God. So were Peter and James and John on that mountain. And friends, make no bones about it, Peter was a big fish. And he was about to be caught himself. It is revelation. It is mystery, which had and can never be explained or debunked. You know, it is like true love. Some of you are already thinking ahead to Valentine's Day. It is like true love. It is a reality too deep to measure. Indeed, friends, the biblical witness over and over again is that there is a hidden holiness, a hidden holiness which exists in and with and under ordinary things and ordinary people. Water and wine and bread, ordinary things. These ordinary things that God has chosen to make holy for us. A group of ordinary people gathered to sing and to pray, to speak and listen, to eat and drink, in an ordinary Sunday morning gathering of ordinary human beings in the grace of God and becomes the very body of Christ, Christ the incarnate one. And in all its mystery and holiness and magnificence, we see God's beauty. You know, you probably would remember in the climatic scene of the movie The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy and her companions pull back the curtain to reveal the magnificent Oz to be a very ordinary human being, rather than a powerful and terrible wizard. He's only an old man with a lot of technology at his disposal. That's science, debunking the presence of the great wizard. And yet, you also remember that this pretender turned out, in fact, to be able to give each of the seekers exactly what he or she needed: courage, a heart, a brain, a home. That's faith. That's faith seeing the possibilities that lie beneath what seems ordinary. That's faith paying attention to what lie beneath what seems ordinary. To trust God. To believe that there is a God. Which brings us to Lent, which begins Wednesday. Someone, maybe St. Augustine, said that prayer is paying attention. That could be for us the work of Lent for this year, to learn to pay attention, to pray that the Holy Spirit might open our eyes to the holiness, that the Holy Spirit might allow us to pay attention to the holiness that lies behind and beyond the ordinary around us and in us, to invite the Spirit to show us, as it did to Peter and James and John and to Peter and the rest of the fishermen, who Jesus really is and what he means to us. My friends, if we pay attention, we might come to see that our communities are holy. We might come to know that our world is holy, that God permeates every inch of it. That if we pay attention, we might come to know that we are holy. That God dwells not in a tabernacle, but in us. We might come to know that our neighbor is holy. The place where we are most likely to meet and to serve the mysterious and the holy incarnate one. So today I offer up to us the power of Christ, the presence of God, the glory of God in and all around us, if one has eyes to see. I'm sharing with us that God is in the mountaintops, down in the valleys, in the deep waters, and in the plains of our lives. That the glory of God, the presence of Christ, the goodness of the Spirit of Christ is found in the mountaintops, down at the bottom of the valleys, in the deep, dark waters, and in the plains of ordinary living. That Christ is present with us in the mountaintop experiences of life. That God is present in those special moments when you know for sure that there is a God. When you know for sure that Christ has been talking with you. In the Old Testament, these experiences are called theophanies. Theo, meaning God, and epiphany, meaning revelation, the revelation of God. We see God's revelation in the mountain and in the valley and in the deep waters of life. Have you ever had any mountaintop experiences with God? Where you know that God has been with you? When you really know it and there was no doubt in your mind? When you felt that God was communicating God's goodness and God's love for you? Sometimes, my friends, it happens on a mountaintop, a real mountain. And sometimes it happens at a worship service. It can happen at one of those special worship services that touch us deeply. Sometimes God comes to us in a special way when we feel like we have been sent someplace, maybe to our own personal mountain, wherever that might be or whatever that might mean for us, into deep waters and deeper valleys still, into plains. But my dear friends, God never meant for us to live on the mountaintop or to stay in the deep waters. These gospel stories told us the next biblical stories after the transfiguration and after the miraculous catch of fish. Because the next experiences are the key to the transfiguration story and the miraculous catch of fish. The disciples and Jesus came off the mountain and they came right down to the bottom of the valley. They came off the mountain and they came down into the valley and found a boy who was having epileptic seizures. And the mother and the father were enormously upset and worried about this desperately sick boy. And the little boy fell into a fire and burned himself. In other words, the disciples came down off that mountaintop right into the problems of real life. Home from a mountaintop vacation and into the real world at home. And the disciples discovered that God is also down in the valley and does not live only or even primarily on the mountaintop. Similarly, after the catch of fish, the journey truly began for Peter and the rest of the crew. The scripture said they came to shore from the deep waters and left everything and followed Jesus. Yes, my dear friends, we cast ourselves and we cast our labors of love with people and places who need to encounter Jesus Christ. That when you have been through those deep waters and those valleys, and you have tasted of the Lord, you cast your labor of love so that others could encounter Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how we grow the church. We share with others in the ordinariness of life, beyond the ordinary, and behind the ordinary, this beauty, this glory, this presence of Christ. I like the quotation by Henry Drummond, the Scottish theologian, when he said, God does not make the mountains in order to be inhabited. God does not make the mountaintops for us to live on the mountaintops. It is not God's desire that we live on the mountaintops. We only ascend to the heights to catch a broader vision of the earthly surroundings below. End of quote. We don't live there. We don't tarry there. The streams begin in the uplands, in other words, and these streams descend quickly to the gladdened valleys below. The streams start in the mountaintops, but they come down to the gladdened valleys below. You and I, my friends, experience the valleys of life. The deep waters of life at various times in our lives that challenge our various situations. You and I both know what happens the next day coming down from the mountain, of coming back to the shoreline. It is the real world and the real life. After the Sundays of life, there are always Mondays. You know the tough ones of life. God is with us there. I believe that God is with us not only on the mountaintops, but God is with us the next day at the very bottom of the mountain. You know what it is like down at the bottom of the mountain. Some of you know what it means to have and to experience severe illness. Some of you and some of us are going through those severe illness right now. Some of us know, some of you know what it means to experience the death of a child. Some of us know what it means to have trauma in our marriages. You know what it means to have one of your friends die much too early and much too painfully. You know what it is like to be down in the valley, in the deep waters. And we know that God is with us, and we know that God speaks to us there and gives us the words of hope and strength for that time, as the children said, to have faith in Christ, to trust God. God is with us in the plains, in the ordinariness of life. Being honest, we don't spend much time on the mountaintops, or do we spend a lot of time down in the valley? Where we spend most of our time is living plain, ordinary days. What I have found is that God is in the plain ordinariness of life as well, such as driving to work, having breakfast, pouring the Cheerios out of a box if you eat Cheerios. God is there, making a cup of coffee, having a cup of coffee with a friend. God is there, the ordinariness of life, making a cheese sandwich. God is there, listening to the telephone as it rings, talking to a friend. God is there, sitting at the kitchen table, reading the newspaper, watching the television, opening the refrigerator, feeding the dog. God is there. Going for a walk. You know life. You know everyday life. You stand, friend, as, I don't know, is it spring yet? But it feels like it, Mary. But you stand underneath the flowering tree in the springtime and you look up and you see a million miracles, a million flower blossoms. And you know the ordinariness of life. And God is there with you as well. God is there with you. Amen. Let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, eyes to see your holiness around us and in ourselves and in our communities and in our world, in our neighbors, in our mountaintops, in our valleys, in our deep waters, through Christ our Lord, the mysterious and holy incarnate one. Amen.